Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 10. We continue our studies today in the parables of Jesus. I'm looking forward to what God has in store today. Today we have one of the most well-known parables out there. This is, in fact, very well, maybe the best known parable. It's kind of worrisome to try to preach on one of these very well known parables and or passages, because everybody kind of expects to already know what everything is about. But I think you'll benefit from it. Maybe somebody here hasn't heard an explanation on that parable. But it's an important parable. Except maybe for the prodigal son, this is a very, very, very well-known parable. In fact, the phrase, a good Samaritan, has become so well-known and used by almost everybody, believers or unbelievers. And it's come to mean that just a person who is nice, who is kind, who is helpful. And so the title that people have given to this parable, Good Samaritan, has come to be used as a phrase almost, right? As a very common phrase. But I invite you today to be captured again by this story. This powerful, powerful story. And see what the Lord has for us today. The setting of the story is a loaded question. Sometimes people ask questions because they actually want to know some truth. Sometimes they actually want to know some information and they genuinely want to learn something. And sometimes people ask questions because they want to trick us. They want to make you stumble and fall. And people ask questions that are loaded, expecting you to mess up with the answer. And therefore, they get their objective, which wasn't to learn or to be informed, but to make you look bad. And this is the setting here of this story, really. A question made by a spiritual religious leader, really, who is called a lawyer here. His question is a question to which he already knew the answer. But he makes that question anyway. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Expecting to somehow redefine that word in that moment. See, if Jesus said anything about that word, defined that word for him, that would give the lawyer a chance to reduce the scope of the people he's supposed to love. We'll explain more about that in a minute. But this was the setting. A lawyer who wanted to tempt Jesus. Who started asking him questions. Not really wanting to change his life. To be informed. And for that information, that truth to change him. He just wanted to trick Jesus, basically. In fact, that's the way people try to explain away their behavior, their sin. They try to redefine things. For example, people say, yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth of the life. Sure, as long as the way means a way. As long as you say that Jesus is a way, we're okay. People try to say marriage is good. Sure, marriage. But what do you mean, marriage? Well, we mean what the Bible means. We mean one man and one woman. That's all that ever meant. That's all what that is supposed to mean. People today are trying to say that a man and two women, one woman and two men, or one man and one with another man, and one woman and another woman. And the truth is that marriage cannot be redefined. Marriage has already been defined by God as one man and one woman. That's all. People try to redefine love. Sure, you're supposed to love people. And you are allowed to decide who you're supposed to love. But God already told us in His Word, as we're going to see today, what love means. We cannot redefine it. People try to define love at their own convenience. So they can do whatever they want. One could choose whoever to love whoever they want, they say. You cannot tell somebody who to love. This is wrong. The Bible tells us on one hand that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that that's not all they mean. What they really mean is that everyone is free to indulge in unrestrained immorality. That's really what they're saying. And so they say, as long as, yeah, we agree, you're supposed to love, but as long as we have the upper hand and the definition of love, it can really mean whatever we want. And one of those words was the word neighbor. In this occasion, this certain lawyer wanted to redefine the word neighbor. Because if you can redefine neighbor, you can redefine everything, can you? Is this neighbor, who is this neighbor? Is it somebody in your household? Is it your relative? Whoever lives in your neighborhood, is that what neighbor means? The person next door? Or maybe we can include those in your town. Those are your neighbors. Or country or state, somebody of your same nationality that speaks your same language. Who is your neighbor? See, whatever the answer was there would help in the endeavor of this lawyer to reduce that circle of which he was responsible to love. So we must understand what that word means. Neighbor. So we start our story there in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." From the get-go, we see his intention. He wanted to tempt Jesus. He wanted to trick him, make him stumble in his words. But of course, the master was not about to fall in his trap. He said to Jesus, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in doing so, he was asking a very important question, wasn't he? The question of questions. What do we do to be right with God? What do we do to be forgiven of our sins? What do we do to be able to be in the presence of God when we die? What do we do to inherit eternal life? He said unto them, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" In other words, he turned the question around. Well, you ask me a question, I'll ask you a question. What is it written in the law? He was supposed to know what the law was, what the law said. How readest thou? And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." And let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time. Please bless the services. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be in control of this time. Pray for clean lips and a clean mind, Lord, to be able to explain your word. We want to learn from Jesus. We want to know what he has in store for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, is this the right answer? Let me tell you, he got it exactly right, didn't he? He got it exactly. He was a lawyer. He knew what to say. He knew what to do. Because that in those two commandments, the whole law is included. So if you can fulfill those two things, then you are perfect. Then you are holy and utterly perfect. He wasn't quoting, as a footnote, he wasn't quoting a verse. He was actually putting two verses together. I don't know if you are aware of that. But he was putting together Deuteronomy 6:5 for the first section, which says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength." And then he was putting together Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall love thy neighbor as thyself." This was not wrong. This is what Jesus actually said himself. He put those two verses together in Matthew 22. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So Jesus knew exactly what the answer of how to get eternal life is. By the way, that's the first thing that the unbeliever needs to know, isn't it? In order, before you can give them the good news, you need to give them the bad news. They need to understand that without Christ, they are utterly lost. That the law, that fulfilling the law, in order to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Some way or another, there cannot be one single sin in your life. So as a response to that, the lawyer says, and quotes these verses. And then on verse 28, the affirmation of Jesus, he said, "Unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." He said, "You were right. All you have to do is to love God above all things, with everything you are, with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy strength, with passionately and perfectly love God every day, all day long, every night, for the rest of your life, and love thy neighbor as thyself." You're right. You got it. You're a lawyer. You're supposed to know this, and you got it just right. You've been well instructed, in other words. But that wasn't enough, and that wasn't the end. Then the next question comes, and the reason is given to us for the lawyer saying this. He was willing to justify himself. This was a very self-righteous person. This lawyer thought, now listen to this, this lawyer thought that because he was religious, because he was learned in the law of Moses, that's what kind of lawyer he was. He wasn't an attorney or anything like that. He was instructed in the law of Moses. So this lawyer went a step further, and he wanted to drive the point in front of everybody and in front of Jesus that he was in fact a righteous person. "Jesus, I know what you're saying. I know I got it right. Who's the neighbor?" Because that was the only problem, right? In his mind, he was a great person, a great neighbor. But there was one problem, and he knew it. The definition of the word neighbor. Because if he could get Jesus to say who his neighbors were, and he could get him to say your closest people in your town, your life, your family, your household. If he could say get Jesus to say any of those things, then he would feel finally completely fulfilled in his self-righteousness and believe that he was on his way to heaven. So there was that one problem. If he got that, if he got Jesus to say it, then he would be okay. So who is your neighbor? By the way, the word neighbor is the word plesion in the Greek. It means near, nearby, neighbor, fellow, close by. In fact, the only definition is not neighbor, but it has the idea of proximity. It is used in John 4:5. Saying, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." That word near is the word plesion. So really, it's a very broad meaning, the word plesion. nearby, neighbor. So whoever is in the proximity of your person, that is your neighbor. But the lawyer was really trying hard to close that broadness, to really have in his mind a sense of self-righteousness and be able to not feel bad about not loving everybody, as long as he could have love and respect for his inner circle of influence, he would feel good. Now, this was a very common passage, as I told you, that Jesus used. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus told the lawyer, the young ruler. Romans tells us, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the whole Bible really tells us over and over about this concept. We should love our neighbor as thyself. And in that, in doing that, we really are fulfilling the whole law. That is what perfection looks like. Love God, love your neighbor. That is what fulfilling the whole law looks like. So that is the setting for this parable. A person who wanted to be justified and wanted to justify himself. And Jesus starts the parable in verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was about historians tell us, this was about a 17-mile walk. The terrain was very rocky, also very curvy, so you couldn't really look ahead very far. There were many caves in the area. It was a perfect breeding ground for thieves. They could hide very well, and you wouldn't be aware of their presence until you were right in the middle of the trap. So this man, a certain man, we don't know his name, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This was a gruesome scene. It was not just, they didn't just rob him. They didn't just take his possessions, but they beat him up. But not just that, they beat him up so hard that he was all to the brink of death. Just a little longer, he would have been gone. So now he lays there. And the thoughts start coming to his mind. Now what? I have no hope. I have nobody to help me. And the thoughts start occurring to him. Maybe nobody is going to come on this road. Nobody's going to show up. Next verse tells us that by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now think about this. This is a priest. The first glimpse of hope of this man just laying there on the ground. A priest should have been somebody that was known for good deeds, for doing good deeds. He was a preacher. And he should have done something at that point. He was that man's only hope, first responder. He should have been helpful. He should have done something, at least call somebody. But he was on a mission, probably, to prepare his sermon or to go preach his sermon. And he just couldn't do it. Now remember, this is a story. And the purpose of it is for this lawyer to understand how to go to heaven. He sees this priest. He admits, and everybody around him know that the priest should have known done something. But at the same time, if this parable was doing any good to him, he would have been. I started to identify himself with the priest. Starting to think, is it possible that if I was in that situation, I would have done the same thing? Leave that man there. I mean, God told the priest in Micah 6:6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What is the priest supposed to do? What does God want? Burnt offerings, calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? What does the Lord want? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. A priest would have known Micah 6:6 almost by heart. This was aimed to priests. But he was in too much of a hurry. He didn't even want to get close to the man that was laying there. Spurgeon says, here we have a preacher in a hurry. They have no gospel for sinners, as sinners, but only for those who are above that level. And then the second person, it's interesting, the second person that gets there is a Levite, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at a place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, this Levite didn't have the excuse of the priest. He didn't have to be in charge of the whole service. He didn't have to deliver a message, the main message. He was taking care of the physical needs. He was either a worker in the temple or what we would call probably a deacon in our days. He was probably a clerk. He was probably organizing the music. He was probably preparing, picking the hymns. He had responsibilities more likely. So he takes a moment to stop by and look at this man. He came and looked on him. But that's all he did. Spurgeon says he allowed himself to look at the situation. After all, he was just a song leader, and he could get in after the opening prayer. This was the Levite. Not as much responsibility, so he allows himself to spend a few more moments looking at the situation, assessing the situation. But at the end of the day, he does the same thing. He passed by on the other side. Now, some people say that he might have had some considerations, like he didn't want to make himself unclean by being in contact with this almost dead person. If he died on the spot, he would have been unclean for several days, and then he would have been relieved from his duties and not been able to work in the temple as it was his duty. Some say that he didn't want to wait around for the robbers to come back. He was scared for himself, for his own life. Maybe. Maybe he explained it away as, well, this is the righteous judgment of God. Oops. Now you're awake. You remember that. But maybe he explained it away and he said, oh, this man is suffering because of the righteous judgment of God. Well, remember, this is just a story, so there were really no thoughts being in this man, in this Levite's mind, because he didn't exist. But these might have been thoughts that were going on in the lawyer's mind. That's my point. And the lawyer listening to this, if the parable was doing any good to him, might have been thinking, well, poor Levite, he had a lot going on. that day. And in saying those things, he was exposing the sin in his heart. And he had to admit that this is not the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. That he did not actually love his neighbor as himself. A priest, a Levite. And finally, we have a Samaritan. Hopefully can somebody do the right thing? Is somebody going to love his neighbor as himself? Finally, we have the Samaritan. Surely he's not going to do anything. He's a Samaritan. Now, what is a Samaritan? A Samaritan, in simple terms, was somebody who pertained to the other kingdom and who disobeyed God by intermarrying Gentiles. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans because somewhere along the line they started to marry Gentiles, and in their eyes they were a mixed people, a mixed race, which God has forbidden to do. God said, don't marry the Assyrians. They went on and did it. And now the outcome was these half-breed dogs, as the Jews would call them on those days. They went down in the history records of the Jews as those opposing also the reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem. There was ignominious people with bad reputation. But that wasn't the end of that. A Samaritan, the word Samaritan became so repulsive to the people, to the Jews in those days, that it became a swear word of the day. If you wanted to call somebody something bad, you call them either harlot or a Samaritan, or somebody possessed by devils. In fact, John 8:48, we have the religious leaders of the day calling Jesus a Samaritan. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So they put together two of the worst things they could say about Jesus. And one of them was Samaritan. They would throw around that word as, and they wouldn't even talk about Samaritans in their normal everyday conversations, except when they wanted to call somebody a name, a derogatory title. So a Samaritan was an outsider, no access to the temple, no access to God, no access to his favor. Samaritans were called dogs in those days, in the sense that they were half-breeds, street dogs. So when Jesus was talking about dogs to the Samaritan woman, if you remember, Jesus started talking, explained to her where it's not okay to give the food of the children to the dogs. The Samaritan woman knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about her. Not that Jesus thought of her, of the Samaritans that way, but that was the title that it was given to her kind, to her race. So she knew what she was talking about, what he was talking about. So this Samaritan, viewed by the Jews as a scum of society, viewed by the Jews as enemies, as hinderers of God's work, viewed by the Jews as a low-life race and a subpar human being, not even a real person, comes, what will he do? The lawyer probably thought the outcome was going to be different. Maybe this Samaritan was going to finish him off. Fine, great, one less Jew. But the twist in the story is amazing. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, he was not on a mission. He was just passing by. He was not in a spiritual mission as a priest and the Levite, for sure. Remember, they didn't have anything to do with temple and God's work. They were not allowed. They had to do their own temple and on the mountain, their own worship center. So he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What? Samaritans don't have compassion. That's against the nature of a dog. That is not right, Jesus. Are you sure you got your story straight? When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now listen to the rest of the story. And went to him and bound up his wounds. But that's not all. He poured in oil and wine. In other words, he used up all his resources, which he would have used to cook. He would have used to stay alive, to stay hydrated in those days. He used everything he had on him and set him on his own beast. Otherwise, he removed himself from all the comforts and all the resources that he had for his journey. And he gave them freely to this Samaritan. I mean, to this Jew, to this enemy. And brought him in to an inn and took care of him. Now this took care of him. Remember, this was an intensive care situation. He was dying. And he stayed there with him, presumably all night. Because the next verse says, and on the morning, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And not just that, but whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, this man did something for the complete stranger who was an enemy. That was outrageously lavish and unheard of. After he spent himself and everything he had, and then stayed all night with him, and then put him in the place that he could get him to, this inn, this travel lodge, he goes on and promises the innkeeper that he would pay him as much as he put into this man's well-being. That's a perfect recipe for going bankrupt, right? To tell somebody that I'll pay you back no matter what you spend. It's an open check, an open account. So the innkeeper could have taken advantage of him. In other words, that's the point. And just completely charge him an outrageous amount of money, whether it be legitimately or illegitimately. Now the question at the end of the story is really what Jesus wants to get to. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? I mean, technically, they were neighbors. Neighbors like they're close by. They were their local synagogue people. They were local in neighbors in that sense. Right? They're probably acquaintances. The Levites, he had seen them song lead and prepare the services and such. Who was their neighbor? Or was this Samaritan? They almost didn't want to say the word. It was an unnameable name. Samaritan. And the lawyer had to admit that it was him. Listen to verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. That's the right answer there. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Do thou likewise. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? What does it mean to we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, in order to know how to do that, we need to know how do we love ourselves, right? How do you love yourself? Do you like yourself? You say, I don't like myself. I'm kind of ugly. And I'm losing my hair. The Bible says that what's in your heart comes out of here. Anyway, how do we love ourselves? Well, the truth of the matter, whatever, despite what we say, we absolutely love ourselves. That's our big problem. We take care of ourselves. We buy things for ourselves. We spend time putting lotion on our hands. We buy perfume. We buy beds. Comfortable beds. And if we don't like that bed, we switch to another bed. And if we don't like that one, we switch to another bed. And that's okay because it's for me. I love myself. We all take care of our own selves. We eat, right? That's a sign that you love yourself. If you put food in your mouth, you take care of yourself. The Bible says that no man ever hated his own flesh. That's how we love ourselves. This flesh that we see here, we love it. We nourish it. We cherish it. We make it comfortable. We make it cozy. We eat the best meals we can eat. We choose the nicest flavors that our tongue likes. We make sure we have the greatest experiences. We look for the nicest things. We want our bodies to be clothed with the nicest fabric that we can afford. If there is a soap that is damaging our skin, we switch soaps. If our seat is not comfortable enough, we get a new seat, and then another seat, and then another seat. If our backs hurt, we rub it, or pay somebody to rub it. We take medication to reduce pain. We love things that gives us nice aromas and good ears to our good music to our ears. We love our hands, we love our feet, we love our eyes, we put before them pleasant things. We insulate our homes, we love ourselves. We want it to be warm, but not too warm. If it's too warm, open the door, crack the door open, roll down the window, roll the window up because now I'm cold. We love ourselves. We cherish, nourish our flesh. We cool down our homes. We heat up our homes. Jesus says, love your neighbor like that. Who ever loved like that? Think about it. When have you ever loved a neighbor like you love yourself? There's nothing, nobody more special to you than yourself. There's nobody, I mean, even when the newborn babies are crying, it hurts to get up and this is your baby. But if something is hurting you, you get up right away, right? Right? It's true. Despicable? Yes, but it's true. We're enamored with the idea of comfort and nourishment. So this is not an encouragement to love ourselves. That's a huge lie of this generation. that you just need to love yourself a little more. You already do, and that to the max. You're completely and totally in love with yourself, and it's ugly. Some people love themselves so much, they commit the ultimate love act for their own selves, and they commit suicide. Yes, suicide is the ultimate act of selfishness, arrogance, pride, self-love. A person who commits suicide takes the easy way out. They won't deal with the pain in this life, the difficulties in this life, the shame that sometimes comes with this life, and puts his or her love for himself, herself, over the emotions and pain of everybody else. I love myself so much, and it's ugly, really ugly. But that's a perfect illustration to show us. That's how you have to love others, and then you'll be perfect. And in reality, we've never loved anybody like that. Who ever loved like that? So when Jesus says to this lawyer, go and do the same, he's telling the lawyer, do what you can't do. Do what you've never done. You must do all your life what you can't do and you have never done, so you're too late anyway. You've never loved anybody like that. See, right away the lawyer knew that there would always be people in his life that he could not love, no matter how much he tried. At this point, he starts to wish he didn't ask the question in the first place. But now it's too late, of course. The parable has been cast. Now he has to face this truth, which by now reached his heart and shattered his view of self-righteousness. This is an interesting answer to the question, isn't it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Yes, love God and love your neighbor. As long as you understand neighbor. As long as you understand love. Then you're right, lawyer. But the truth is that he didn't understand. In his mind, he had twisted and redefined the terminology to his convenience. But now, the bar is set really high. Because now, he understood that he had to do this love thing all the time, without missing a beat, for everyone. You must keep the whole law. That's what that means. All at the same time. No exceptions. Your whole life, you must do this. In short, Jesus was saying, in order to go to heaven, that's what he wanted to know, you must do everything right. That's what it takes. From the moment that you're born to the last breath you take, always to the fullest, love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. So without him notice, without the lawyer notice, Jesus had turned the question around, didn't he? Now the question wasn't, who is my neighbor? Who qualifies as a neighbor so I can love them? The question now was, Do I qualify as a neighborly person? Wow. How did that happen? Isn't that remarkable? What the parable did now? If this lawyer was honest, he had to admit that he only loves himself like this. If you're honest with yourself today, you have to admit that you've never loved like that. Well, there's no more story, though. That's the end. Should we just pray? Let me say one last thing. Yes, that's the end of the story, but when I stopped there, I started to fantasize about what happened next to the story. Because we don't have a resolution. That's it. Go on and do the same. And then they went to another village. So maybe he got mad, like some people did. But it was pretty wonderful for me to imagine that the lawyer had the right response. The Lord Jesus, if this is the way to eternal life, I'm doomed. I'm in trouble. I've never loved anybody like that. Not one second, not one moment. I can't love like that. Is there any other way? Reminded of the words in Galatians 3:11-12. The good news, isn't it? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then the good news came. You know what the news, good news are? You are not the Good Samaritan in the story. Jesus is. Jesus is. And as soon as we define that, as soon as that was clear in his mind, then the gospel force came with full blast. It's Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the Good Samaritan who came and met us where we were. This parable is about perfect love for one who was an enemy. The Bible says that we were enemies before Jesus came into our life. You know, what this Samaritan gave to the poor man was generous. It's not even comparable with what the Lord Jesus did for us. He gave him wine and oil, but Jesus has given his heart's blood, says Spurgeon, to heal our wounds. He lent himself with all his care and thoughtfulness. But Christ gave himself even to death for us. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, listen to this, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, going back to the story, imagine that the wounded man was yelling and cursing at the Samaritan when he came. What are you doing here, dog? Get away from me, you unclean person. Start yelling and cursing and spitting as he was passing by. Imagine that as the Samaritan approaches the wounded man, he starts swinging and kicking the Samaritan. The man starts spitting in his face. Leave me alone! Imagine that the wounded man grabs a rock and starts inflicting wounds all over the Samaritan while the Samaritan was trying to cover his wounds. Imagine as a good Samaritan was laying him down on the bed at the hospital, the wounded man slit his throat of the Samaritan. And the Samaritan falls to the ground, and with compassion in his eyes, he says, "I love you." And he dies. That approaches a little more with the reality of Jesus, the good Samaritan, the good capital G Samaritan, did for us. Love your neighbor as yourself? Really? Is that the requirement? You can't do it. You can't do it because there's a lot more to what meets the eye. Loving your neighbor as yourself is utter perfection. It's sinlessness, flawlessness, perfect holiness, like the one of Jesus. This is a parable designed to make the lawyer and whoever else has ears to hear, to make them feel miserable, to make them feel guilty. John 15:12 says, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Then we can give the good news, can't we? Then it makes sense. But what I wanted to point out to you is that so far we've only given bad news. I imagine that part of our fault, our shortcomings in evangelism, is not taking the time to get a person lost, if that makes sense. See, Jesus didn't even give him the good news here. But he got him so lost. At that point, I would imagine that it only would take one verse of grace for him to understand. For him to be so desperate that he would be ready. Now listen to these words in Ephesians in this context. By grace, are you saved through faith. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What is a Good Samaritan story all about? People want to claim it as a social justice equality story. This is a salvation story. This is a horrendous guilt trip story. In the best possible way. To help us understand that none of us is righteous. None of us loves God or our neighbor as we should. But thankfully, one has loved as he should. There was one perfect Lamb of God, Son of God, who lived a perfect life. And I was willing to bestow that righteousness on you by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of the Good Samaritan, which reminds us of the importance of acknowledging our sin, acknowledge the shortcomings, the sin in our lives, so that we would be drawn to you. Help everyone here to understand the simplicity and the depth at the same time of this story. and may it give good fruit in due time. In Jesus' name, amen.